G'day, welcome. Thanks for joining us. Nice to have your company on the chat room. Doing the chatting, doing the hard work. I mean, I just ask the questions. Any idiot can do that. Doing the hard work is the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen. Philip, welcome
Not
back.
So. The art of research is getting the right question.
Right. When I get to it, when I get to the right question, let me know.
Okay.
If there's two words that have caused a furor in Christian circles over the last, I don't know how many decades, those two words would be spiritual gifts. We get tortured about this expression, spiritual gifts, don't we? And either you think they're very important and you think it means this, or you think they're not terribly important, or you think it means something else. And it divides us into camps, doesn't it?
Yes, and it's like uranium too. That look, there's a lot of us who just put our head in their sand and say, I hope it all goes away somehow.
So let's talk about them. Where do we start? Do we start by talking about the fact that we are worshipping a triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit?
Well, it's a good place to start because there's nothing particularly about the Spirit in relation to spiritual gifts.
Right.
The same gift, say prophecy, is given in 1 Corinthians 12 by God the Father, in Ephesians 4 by Christ the risen Lord, and it may be in 1 Corinthians 12 by the Holy Spirit. So to say, well, this gift, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, seems to me to be distorted. Even in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, later in the same chapter, God, and Paul, when he uses the word God, usually means God the Father, apportions the gifts.
So we have to be really careful with, I guess, with anything about the Trinity, that we don't fall into a kind of tritheism, where there's the Father is very separate from the Son,
yes,
very separate from the Spirit, and it's the Spirit we go to for this.
Yes, but there's also, it's not just tritheism, and there is a truth that different members of the Trinity are involved in different things. So the Spirit did not die on the cross, and the Father did not die on the cross. The Son
right.
died on the cross. And the Father sent the Son. The Son didn't send the Father. And the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. So there are some differences
different roles
in what they are doing.
Right.
But to make the work of gifts the distinctive work of the Holy Spirit is not right about gifts, and it's not right about the Spirit.
Okay.
Because all three persons of the Trinity are involved in the giving of the gifts, and the work of the Spirit is not fundamentally about giving gifts.
I'll come back to the work of the Holy Spirit, so hang around and we'll talk about what work the Holy Spirit actually does in a little while. But let's talk about spiritual gifts. Let me read you from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, when that passage of Scripture talks about spiritual gifts, what is it actually telling us?
Well, it's telling us that our translators have got a bit of a problem.
Right. So what's the problem? Tell me about the Greek.
I can't quite work out what the problem is, but they get it wrong. And it's not that hard. That is, the word spiritual is an adjective. And there is no noun in that verse. Likewise, in chapter 12, verse 1, again, the word spiritual is there as an adjective and there is no noun.
So if I looked it up literally, it would say desire the spirituals.
Yes, it's plural, so it's spirituals. And that doesn't make good English.
No.
So therefore, we put in a word
in order to make it work as an English
yes.
sentence.
Now, if you think the passage is about gifts, you might put in the word gifts, which is what our translations nearly all do. But it's better, I believe, in translation to remain ambiguous where the scriptures are ambiguous, because you program people's thinking when you put in a particular word.
Right.
And we've got a good English word. I love it. It's the word thing.
So desire the spiritual things. Or if you're a teenager, the spiritual stuff.
Yeah, the spiritual stuff. Yeah.
So the sentence is not actually telling us about spiritual gifts.
No.
It's telling us just about spiritual stuff, spiritual
yeah.
things.
Yes, that's right. But spirituals are being put over against gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14.
Okay, you need to unpack that and explain
that. The Corinthians are obviously passionate about their gifts and are extraordinarily gifted. So back in chapter 1, we're told that they lack no gift. But yet in chapter 3, Paul says, I can't talk to you as spiritual, because you are not spiritual. The way you're fighting and quarrelling, you're still of the flesh. So here is a church that's massively gifted, but unspiritual.
So having gifts is not an evidence of spirituality?
No, not at all.
And
all kinds of people can be gifted, even non-Christians can be gifted, and whatever gift is given comes from God. And so it's not the sign of spirituality. but our translators keep putting it in. So there's a word gift, charisma, which occurs 7 times in 1 Corinthians, but never with the adjective spiritual.
See, this is a breakthrough. We're not hearing this. We're making the assumption spiritual and gifts have to go together
yes.
the whole time.
Well, they keep being put together in the passage. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, it says you lack no gift in the Greek.
Yep.
It's translated, you lack no spiritual gift.
But it only says gift.
It only says gift.
Right, I'm just looking at the front to see how I can sue.
I'm on the board of reference for that one, so please don't. And then there is this word spiritual that occurs some 15 times in 1 Corinthians.
But without the word gift.
Without the word gift.
Right.
And we know that Paul is struggling with them to be spiritual. And their concern over gifts is misleading to them. Because although they're very gifted, they are unspiritual. And Paul is concerned that they be spiritual. Now, I don't want to drive such a huge wedge and to say, well, the Holy Spirit of God has nothing to do with gifts. But to combine them the way the translations, and not just that translation, they all do it, combine them in the way that's combined, I think is fairly misleading, because the passages are actually trying to say, desire spirituality, not desire spiritual gifts.
And we have, in a lot of common thinking over the last few decades, lumped them together.
Yes.
We have taken gifts, certain gifts, as a sign of spirituality,
yes.
haven't we?
That's right. Now, in chapter 12, verse 7, it talks about the manifestation of the Spirit. But I think what it's saying in 12:7 is not that each gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, but that you manifest the Spirit when you use your gifts for the common good.
Right.
And so the exhibition of the Spirit is not so much that you have gifts, but that each one uses their gift for the common good is the manifestation of the Spirit.
I'm being spiritually Christian when I care about others and I'm contributing to the life of the congregation.
That's right.
And that expression is the spirituality,
yes.
not the gift.
Not the gift. And that's why the excellent way of chapter 13 of love is there. And so as people read through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, there is this chapter on love in the middle. Right? Now, it's the important chapter, not just because love is such a wonderful thing and that's a chapter that was read at my wedding or something or other, which wasn't at mine, but because that's what the whole of the three chapters are about.
It's actually about being spiritual,
being
not
spiritual,
about gifts.
Yes, because the fruit of the Spirit really matters.
Okay.
Whereas the gifts of the Spirit, well, they're the gifts of God and they do matter, but they're not the essence of the work of the Spirit. They're not the really important things compared to fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That really matters. In fact, that's the stuff that goes on into eternity, whereas the gifts are just for the now.
I'll come back to gifts, particularly tongues and prophecy, because people get really concerned about those in a little while. But let's talk about spirituality. And let's talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. What is it the Holy Spirit does in our lives and does for Christians?
The 3 or 4 point quick summary is, he points us to Jesus. He brings us into the family of God through Jesus so that we call God our Father. He enables us, pushes us to put to death the deeds of the old body and so leads us on into holiness and so fills us with his fruit, which is a holy life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so he takes us to God through the gospel. Now, there are other roles of the Holy Spirit, I suppose we need to say, but I think your question was about for the Christian.
Yes.
I mean, he has this great role of inspiring the prophets and the apostles with the truth of the Word of God.
When I pick up a book like this, I'm really picking up the Holy Spirit's book.
Absolutely.
The people who wrote it.
Yes.
Prophets inspired by, directed by.
Yes. Prophets never of their own interpretation.
Right.
But they spoke the words of God, and that was the work of the Holy Spirit. The Son doesn't do that. The Spirit of the Son does that.
Right. And that's why every word of this is God, is from God, because it's from the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Right. And so you want to know what the Holy Spirit says? Read the Bible.
Okay. So I actually saw, walking through a Christian bookshop one, they've got all these different Bibles with brand labels on. There was one that was called a Spirit-Filled Bible. And I thought, I reckon they're all spirit-filled.
Yeah, they're all spirit-filled, yes. That's not a special one, that one.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit does that. I mean, in the life of the Christian, I take it I am a Christian at all because of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that I just wasn't a Christian, I was dead until the Holy Spirit came and did something.
And brought me to new life. So the Holy Spirit regenerates us. We're baptised by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And without the Holy Spirit moving and motivating people to preach the gospel and opening my heart to understand the gospel, I would never be saved in the first place. But once I'm regenerated into the body of Christ and I'm regenerated into the family of God, so that I now call Jesus my Lord and God my Father.
And the Holy Spirit is a kind of seal, evidence, guarantee that I have been born again.
And of the eternal life that lies ahead of me.
Right.
That's right. And so it's not, the work of the Holy Spirit is not being carried away. So the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 12 are interesting in this, because again he wants you to be concerned for the spiritual. And he says, remember in the former days when you were pagans, you were carried away to dumb idols, however you were carried. And so some people think it's spiritual if I've gone into some kind of euphoria or some kind of state of like a dervish. I've just lost consciousness, or I'm no longer under my self-control. But the work of the Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit, is to give us self-control.
Right.
So when people fall down on the ground, they're not being slain by the Holy Spirit. They might be slain by a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives you self-control. It doesn't take your control away. It's the pagan spirits who led you away, who carried you off. But the Holy Spirit teaches you to call Jesus your Lord, God your Father, and to turn your back on sin.
So the ability, for example, to consciously and deliberately fight the battle against the old nature, which Paul talks about in Romans 7, that ability is given to me by the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of control the Holy Spirit is giving me.
Yes, he enables me to put to death the deeds of the old nature.
Right.
The deeds that I couldn't in my own strength put to death, he enables me to do.
And whereabouts is the Holy Spirit directing our attention? I mean, Jesus calls us to focus on him. All of those I am statements.
Yes.
I am the way, the truth, the life, and all the rest of it. Who is the Holy Spirit wanting us to focus on?
Always points us to Jesus, and through Jesus to God the Father.
Right.
And so he is the one who... So he doesn't draw attention to himself. But when people talk about, you know, the forgotten person of the Holy Spirit, he is never forgotten. But when you preach Christ and him crucified, he is at work. He's not forgotten. He stands behind enabling that to happen, because he doesn't draw attention to himself. You must never divide the Spirit from the Word of God. You must never divide the Spirit from the person of Jesus.
Right.
It's not that he does his own independent, separate thing.
It is still a Trinity. It is still one God in three persons functioning together.
That's right.
That's the work of the Holy Spirit. What is spirituality? When Paul is saying, talking to the Corinthians, I want you to be spiritual. You need to seek the spirituals, the spiritual things. What's the goal? What is Christian spirituality, evangelical spirituality?
Well, that's a much harder thing to answer, I'm sorry. I mean, I can see that the word gifts isn't there, but what does this word mean? Later in the chapter, in 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's verse 12, it talks of you desire the, and then there's no word there. So that translation puts manifestations, others put in gifts. You desire the things of the Spirit.
Right. You desire spirituals, you desire spirituality or something.
That's right. Now, I think he's picking on the Corinthians. The Corinthians want to be the people of the Spirit, but they're not desiring love, faith, hope.
Right.
Because they're the things of the Spirit.
That central chapter, chapter 13.
Yes.
Yes.
And they're not desiring Jesus as Lord.
Right.
They're taking that for granted. Whereas that's the work of the Spirit. And they haven't been baptized into the one body who is Christ, where we love one another. For that's the work of the Spirit, that we will be united in the Spirit with a common concern for using whatever gifts God has given us for the common good. That is the work of the Spirit.
There's that other expression that Paul uses when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But that's the fruit of... Does that matter more than what gifts I've got?
Oh, yes. Because those things are of an eternal character. So he says in 1 Corinthians 13 how gifts will pass, prophecy will pass, speaking in tongues will pass. These things, these pass because they're part of the passing world we are in. Whereas love, faith, hope, they abide. Abide's a funny word. I don't know why we use it. But it means that they will continue. They remain. They go on and on and on. And the greatest of these is love. But people then want to know, well, when do these other things, prophecy and knowledge, pass away? You know, is it with the closing of the canon? Or is it with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it when I grow up and become a mature person? And the answer is yes. it's just, we're in a world where things come and things go. We're in a world that's transitory of its very nature. And these are not of the eternal. These are of the transitory. So if, for example, I have the gift of a prophet, that doesn't necessarily mean I'll always have the gift of a prophet. Doesn't mean I'll be a prophet in heaven. Doesn't mean I'll need to prophesy in heaven. Prophecy is not needed in heaven, presumably. But even if I had the gift now, when I get old, I move into dementia, I mightn't be able to do that anymore. So it's just part of this passing world. But love, it's permanent. Faith, it's permanent. Hope, right. It's permanent.
So when people say, using the sort of common cliche that's around now, you know, spiritual gifts are really important, my answer needs to be spirituality. Well, spiritual is really important. Being a spiritual Christian is important.
Yes, being a spiritual church. But if you're a truly spiritual church, then you'd want to be a Christian church.
Yes, yes.
So when people use a dove as their logo, they haven't understood the Holy Spirit. It's an unspiritual logo.
Because the Holy Spirit will direct us back to Jesus. The empty cross of Christ and what
right.
he's done and the
That's
empty
right.
tomb.
And a better logo still, if you really want to have the Holy Spirit's logo, is to love one another. For by this will all men know that you're my disciple, not you have a fish sticker out the front, but that you are genuinely loving one another.
It has to be sort of visible and observable in the way we treat one another because
yes.
he says, this is how people will know.
Yes.
They'll see that you're behaving in loving ways towards
one
another.
It's just odd the way you people
okay.
care for each other.
So that's the spirituality that we're really pursuing, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to direct us towards Christ, to love one another, to grow these qualities
yes.
of godliness.
And it's a real genuineness. You see, we can... You and I can look into the camera and say, well, we love you, viewers.
Yes.
That's nonsense. Yeah, I don't know who's there. It's even by like saying goodbye, I'll see you next time.
Yes, on the other hand, when he's actually putting up with me here in front of you, you can see how loving
yeah,
he is.
Yeah, that's a different thing. Long-suffering, patient, enduring.
All of those things.
All those
all
things.
Of those. That's what the spirituals are. That's the spiritual stuff, the spiritual things that we are to pursue.
Yeah.
But people still worry about gifts. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul goes on with this argument about tongues and prophecy and, you know, prophecy is better than tongues. What does tongues mean? What does prophecy mean?
Well, first thing is, in chapter 14, the word gift never occurs.
So whatever tongues and prophecy are, they're not necessarily gifts.
That's right.
Okay.
And I think
They're just things.
They're things that people do.
Right.
And he goes on in chapter 14 to say, all may prophesy. When he said in chapter 12, not all are prophets. Sometimes the gift is the person. A prophet is given to a church, an apostle is given to the church. Sometimes, and that's the Ephesians 4, where Jesus gives a prophet's apostles,
yes.
his people.
Yes.
Sometimes it's gifts given to people.
At the moment you need to be able to do this, you're
yes.
going to be able to.
And sometimes there are things that we all do that we're not necessarily gifted in doing. So, Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist. Now, if he was an evangelist, he wouldn't be told to do the work of an evangelist.
Right.
So just because you have that gift doesn't mean that you don't have that gift, doesn't mean you don't have to do it.
And it may be sitting around a Bible study group, someone gets asked a question and they say, oh, I know how to explain that. And they explain it to
yes,
the person who's asking. They're doing the work of a teacher.
But they might be a teacher.
Yes.
That's
yes.
right. Exactly that kind of thing. Now, what we have in 1 Corinthians 14 then is, a list of activities or two activities that he's comparing.
So the activity of tongues, the activity of prophecy.
That's right. Now, tongues is a problem because it's such a funny phrase to speak in tongues. What does it mean? Well, for the sake of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 14, he never has to tell you. He knew what he meant. The Corinthians knew what he meant, presumably. And so he doesn't spend any time saying, now, by speaking in tongues, I mean.
He's just saying, for instance, for this activity.
Yeah. And he says, this activity has these results. This activity has these results.
So do this activity rather than this that activity. Yeah.
That's all it is.
It's just a for instance.
That's right. Now, people who have certain behavioural practices in church seek to find themselves in the passage. So, for example, some see prophecy as preaching sermons. They will then go looking into the passage to see how much preaching sermons is what prophecy could be talking about. And they are seeking to justify their way of running church by the passage, rather than trying to say, well, what is Paul saying here? Likewise, some people think they speak in tongues, and so they then look into the passage to see, well, so I know early verses in the chapter where people take the first half of the verse, speaking in tongues, you're speaking to God in secret mysteries or something like that, and they say, ah, that's what speaking in tongues is.
Yes. One who speaks in a tongue speak not to men but to God, and they stop.
Yes, and they stop at that point, and they then try and define tongue speaking as that.
Yes.
Which is not what he's saying. What he's saying is one who speaks in a tongue speaks to God alone, because only God knows what he's saying, but those who speak in tongues are speaking to other people for their encouragement. And so he's really contrasting the outcomes of these two activities and saying, when you talk and the only person in the room who knows what you're saying is God, you're not talking much sense.
It's much more useful to talk so that everyone in the room understands. Okay.
One person loves, the other doesn't. For me now to burst forth in a language that you don't understand, that's not loving you. For me to speak in a way that will help you to understand something, that's loving you.
Right.
So seeing love is the driving criterion of everything we do, then why would you want to speak in a language that no one understands?
So it's an expression of love, of spirituality, to do something which benefits people rather than something that doesn't benefit people. It's that contrast rather than explaining what the activities are.
That's right. That's right. He never explains what the activities are. Neither prophecy nor tongues is ever explained in the chapter.
There is one of the modern, more simple English translations of the Bible called the Bible for Today, the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, that the Bible Society has put out. It doesn't use the word tongues. In all of these places, it says other languages.
Yes, that's wonderful.
So you know, I earnestly desire that you don't speak in other languages, because if you speak in other languages, you're speaking to God.
Yes.
I mean, does that shed any light on it?
Oh, yeah, it makes it much easier, much better, in a sense. Speaking in tongues is a way of saying speaking other languages.
Yes.
People want to retain the words, because that's the kind of Greek word that is there.
And also they've loaded it with a certain
amount. Loaded with a freight of all their information as to what is or isn't speaking in tongues. Now, we don't know very much about what it is or what it was. The clearest explanation we've got is Acts chapter 2, where the Galilean Christians preached and people from all over the Mediterranean world heard what they were saying in their own tongue.
So the Phoenicians heard them in Phoenicia or whatever the language was.
Yes, that's right. Now, did 120 Galileans know their languages, or did they miraculously able to speak a language they didn't know? I don't know. But it doesn't tell us.
But even if we don't know, it does tell us that speaking in tongues on that occasion was speaking other languages.
Other languages. Other human languages that are known.
Okay.
And understood by people who know that language. Now, until there is clear evidence that speaking known languages or another language cannot be what he's talking about in a particular verse, I think the onus of proof would be that you should translate it like the CEV and just say other languages.
Default position.
Yes.
Okay. A few minutes left, so let's talk about prophecy. There are prophets all through the Old Testament.
Yes.
There are prophets in the New Testament. The word is used a lot. Mm. Is there a nice, simple core meaning that you can bring us back to?
Well, it's kind of a little, what do you call it, lowest common denominator kind of meaning, is to say it aims, and the person who's prophesying aims or claims to be speaking God's words.
So I'm either truthfully speaking God's words, or if I'm a false prophet, I'm pretending to speak God's words.
Yes.
But what I'm saying I'm doing is I'm speaking God's words.
Yes, or God's message anyway.
Yes.
I'm speaking on behalf of God, and I'm telling you God wants you to.
Right. So if I share the gospel with someone, if I say, oh, look, you want to know what Christians believe? John 3:16, I'll explain what it means. I'm speaking God's message.
Yes. And so you're prophesying. You may or may not be a prophet, but whenever you're speaking God's words to people, now, it sometimes is predictive, but not always. The prophets of the Old Testament sometimes just spoke to the particular situation. Sometimes they actually quoted the past.
But even if I'm telling them what John 3:16 is saying, I'm being predictive. Because, you know, you'll either perish or you'll have eternal life.
That is predictive.
This is the future. Yeah.
And so as I preach Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus is risen from the dead, Jesus will come and judge the world, Jesus has died for our sins, I'm giving God's message. I'm speaking God's message.
So to prophesy, I don't need a sudden flash of insight that's come into my head with a crash of thunder saying, here's something new. And I don't need to be in a pulpit preaching. I just need to be saying God's message.
Right. The key element of it is that I'm saying God's message. However I've come to it, whether it's by reading the Bible or there's been this, what did you say it was, a crash of love, thunder?
Something like that.
That's an irrelevance to make a prophecy.
Right.
What makes it true or false is it God's words or not? Now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, we are now seeing the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, that when the Spirit comes, all God's people will prophesy. Young men, old men, young women, young old. Everyone's going to prophesy because we now all have the Spirit in a way that in the Old Testament, only some of the people had the Spirit. All Israel was God's nation, but only the remnant had the Spirit of God. Now, all God's people will have His Spirit, and having His Spirit will now all speak His message. And so all now can speak. You see it in 1 Peter chapter 4, those who speak should speak the words of God. And so we have a message to tell the world, we prophesy. And that's why prophesying is more important than speaking other languages.
Because we're loving other people.
We're loving other people, caring. And all other languages do is condemn them because it declares that your country's been overrun because you're out in the street and they're all speaking foreign languages.
So there's a lot to talk about here. Why don't you raise this with your prayer and Bible study group? Maybe read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Whenever you come to the word tongues, say other languages. And whenever you come to the word prophecy, say speaking God's message. And see how the chapter reads then. It'll be different, won't it?
It'll be interesting. And yes, that's a very helpful way of just freshening your mind as you read the scriptures.
And listening to what God has to say there. And if you'd like to hear more from Philip Jensen, pop along to St Andrew's Cathedral. If you're in Sydney, visiting Sydney, we would love to see you. Philip, until next time, thanks for your company.
It was our pleasure.
And we'll see you again next time on The Chat.